have your Bibles and would like to follow along with our scripture reading today, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14 is where we're going to be looking, but before we get there, I just want to, there's a lot going on in the church today. And I'm not talking about this church specifically, okay? Today, when I talk about the church, I am referring to us because we're part of the church. But when I talk about the church today in that terminology, I'm talking about the church of Christ in general, across the world, no matter what denomination, no matter what affiliation. But I'm also talking about the Church of the Nazarene more specifically. Of course, we're a part of that. We're a part of that church as a whole, the church as the body of Christ. And I'm just going to tell you, this is one of those series, this is a sermon series that we're starting today that, quite frankly, I would rather not have to write and I would rather not have to preach. I really wish the church was not in the situation where I feel led to do and address some of the issues that we're going to need to address in the weeks to come. But the bottom line is this, the church is in that situation. So I'm starting a new series today. It's called Wake Up, Church. Wake Up, Church. And today's message is it's going to be kind of an overview of some of the things we're going to be talking about, but just to give us a general idea of why we need to wake up, what we need to be awake to. And today's message is called Sounding the Alarm. Sounding the alarm. Last week during Sunday school, part of our lesson included 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and it says this, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, because he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Now, those first two words caught my attention last week in a way that I've read that passage of Scripture countless times in my life. But those first two words, "stay alert," caught my attention last week in a way that they haven't before. And part of the reason for that is because of some of the things that I'm aware of, some of the ideas, some of the teachings, some of the doctrines and things that are being talked about out here in our church and in the Christian church in general that need to be addressed. Things that we might be asleep to. You see, growing up, for the most part, going to church most of my life, there are things that we're facing today that I never, ever thought, never in my mind did I think that we would be facing some of the things today as a church that we are. But I was wrong. How? How could, not just me, but how could so many of us have been so wrong about thinking that we wouldn't be facing some of the things we're facing today? We can be wrong by failing to be alert. We find that we have been wrong because we haven't been watchful. We find that we have been wrong about things that we could face by falling asleep. Things sneak up on us sometimes, right? Sometimes things wake us up when we don't even realize that we have fallen asleep. I've been processing some things for a while now, wondering how to best address them. So once again, today, in an effort to kind of make all of us more aware of some of the dangers that the church is facing, we're starting this new series called Wake Up, Church. And today's message in general, once again, is sounding the alarm. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Father, this is your word. I ask your blessing on it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 14 again. "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." I really like how the Message translation says this here. It says, "Wake up from your sleep, climb out of your coffins, and Christ will show you the light." I want us to remember something. Ephesians is a letter. It's a letter written to the church in Ephesus. Now, we hate to think about the church being asleep, but ignoring it or denying it doesn't help. Leonard Ravenhill says that in this grim hour, the world sleeps in darkness while the church sleeps in the light. The world sleeps in darkness while the church sleeps in the light. So today we're sounding the alarm. In many ways, the church is asleep, and it's time for a wake-up call. So I would first ask this question. When I talk about the church being asleep and needing to wake up, what has caused the church to fall asleep? What causes the church to fall asleep? And the first thing is just this idea of comfort. We're comfortable, especially in the Western world, especially in the American church. We meet together without fear. For the most part, we meet together without persecution. Now, of course, we know there have been instances where Christians and churches have been targeted by violence, some of those very recently, and a couple of different things going on, the shootings in Kentucky and things recently at the Christian school and different things like that. We know there are incidents like that that take place, and I'm not minimizing those at all, but for the most part, we in the American church, we come together to worship in freedom and in comfort that a lot of places in the rest of the world don't have. We have freedom of religion. Now, for the meantime anyway, you know what? If we fall asleep too long before we know it, that could be taken away from us as well. Now, there's an interesting thought here along this line. One of the things, if comfort is one of the reasons we fall asleep, one of the things that helps us wake up or keeps us awake is discomfort. I mean, we think about it from a physical standpoint for a moment. I'm older than I used to be. That's a profound statement, isn't it? And you know what? The older I get, I find that I have aches and pains in places that I didn't have before. Quite frankly, I find it difficult a lot of times to sleep at night. Those of you here from our church know about back early in the month, we went to Iowa and stayed with Blenda's mom and during spring break and different things. And you don't realize how comfortable you get in your own bed and in your own house and in your own surroundings until you're somewhere else. I don't think either one of us slept very much that week, sleeping in a strange bed, all the different things going on. I mean, even Lexi told me the other day, she went to bed fairly early one night after tennis practice and stuff, but she told me the next morning, she said, "Dad, it took me like an hour and a half to fall asleep." Discomfort sometimes keeps us awake. Now, we don't like pain or discomfort, but sometimes we need to think about the fact that it helps us wake up. And that's the same in the spiritual sense. Sometimes painful things or uncomfortable things happen in our spiritual lives, and we maybe need to ask ourselves the question, is this God's way of trying to wake me up and alert me to some things or make me more conscious about what's going on around me? The Apostle Paul testifies and writes in his writings about the fact that he had whatever it was, we don't know exactly. The scripture doesn't tell us. It says he had a thorn in his flesh, some type of physical ailment that bothered Paul and made Paul uncomfortable enough that three different times I prayed that God would remove it, and instead God assured me that his grace was sufficient for me to live with that discomfort and that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So sometimes, in order to wake us up, I think God has to make us uncomfortable. Another reason the church sleeps, I believe, is a lack of information. You see, it's really impossible to keep up with everything going on in the world of faith and religion today. There are concepts I've been introduced to in just the last couple of years that I had never heard of before. And when friends of mine started sending me Facebook links and stuff about them, I thought, what in the world is this? I've never heard of this. Someone's gone off the deep end, some kind of another conspiracy theory or something, right? I'll never forget the day a friend of mine who's also a pastor of a church sent me information on what's called critical race theory. I'd never heard of it. Had no idea what it was until I started kind of researching it a little bit and finding out what was going on. And quite frankly, I still don't have enough information on it. Systemic racism, the concept that everything in life has a racial component. We live in a time now where it seems like everything in life either puts one race at an advantage or a disadvantage. How many stories do we see in the news where what it boils down to is, well, it's racist. Look, I understand our country has a history that we don't necessarily need to be proud of and stuff when it comes to slavery and things like that. I don't doubt that racism exists. No one can doubt that who has any level of conscience whatsoever. But I also don't believe for a second that everything that goes wrong or every problem someone faces in life is because of racism. I mean, think about some of the things that have happened, some of the things that have been made issues. We have changed the labels on pancake syrup. We've had campaigns against Uncle Ben's rice, Land of Lakes butter with the Native American woman's picture on it has changed. I mean, think about even some of your favorite sports teams. The Washington Redskins are no longer called the Redskins because along the way someone deemed that moniker to be racist. You see, if we don't have the information that we need, then we can fall asleep to what's going on around us. That's just one of the examples of many areas that we can be uninformed about. But being uninformed makes us unprepared to deal with these kinds of issues from a Christian perspective. So one of the reasons we sleep is because of a lack of information. Another is because we've been desensitized. I know that's a big word. We've been desensitized to sin in general. Oswald Chambers writes that one danger of sin is that we become so used to it or so accustomed to it that we don't even recognize it as being sin anymore. We become desensitized to it. Things like unchristian language, our scripture today talks about that. Gossip. We've glamorized sexual immorality and violence. Television and movies disguise sin as comedy. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves sitting here watching a TV show that is totally sinful and promoting sin and making us laugh about it. Because we've fallen asleep to the fact that that's even wrong. And because it makes us laugh and because we see it presented in a funny way, well, maybe it's just comedy. It doesn't hurt anything. Except it's promoting an agenda. Then there's deception. We fall asleep because of deception. That's the next step after being desensitized. Our scripture reading today, verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 5, warns us not to be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins, because the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't be fooled. Do not be deceived. Deception causes the church to fall asleep. Oswald Chambers also writes this, and I thought it was really good. He says, and I quote, "If the Spirit of God detects anything in you that is wrong, he doesn't ask you to make it right. He only asks you to accept the light of truth, and then he will make it right. A child of the light will confess sin instantly and stand completely open before God, but a child of the darkness will say, 'Oh, I can explain that.'" Have you ever seen something that's wrong or that's sinful and someone say, "Oh, I can explain that," or "I can excuse that. Well, I didn't mean it that way, or I didn't mean it this way." Well, if we're not careful, we can be fooled or deceived into thinking something's okay. And that happens when we become insensitive to sin. Finally, this last reason I think of is just spiritual exhaustion. We can fall asleep as a church because of spiritual exhaustion. Now, whether that's it's a lack of spiritual power, whether that's from pouring out, constantly being in service to other people, or maybe it's because we're not nourishing ourselves the right way with spiritual content. We've gotten away from those spiritual disciplines that feed the soul. We've gotten away from our sources of strength. And if we're not constantly refueling ourselves, then we're going to become spiritually exhausted. And when we become spiritually exhausted, then God needs to sound the alarm and say, "Wake up, church." So the second question I asked myself when I was thinking about this message was this: what are we asleep to? What has the church fallen asleep to? What is it going on around us that we're not awake to or not aware of? And the first thing that came to my mind was this: we're asleep to the fact that last day prophecy is now present day reality. Last day prophecy is now present day reality. Where do I see that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. People will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful, and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Does that sound familiar? They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends and be reckless and be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Is there anything in those few verses that I just read that we can't look outside the doors and windows of this church and see going on in the world? We're not missing any of it. It's here. But then there's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. A time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching or doctrine. They will follow their own desires, and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. The reality is, we are living in those days right now. Because once again, there's nothing that Paul describes to Timothy here that's going to take place in the last days that isn't going on right now. Question is, do we see it? Are we aware of it? Are we awake to it? Or have we become so accustomed to what's going on around us that we just don't notice it anymore? It's time to wake up. It's time for the church to wake up. We've fallen asleep to the dangers of false teachers. Teachers who are telling people whatever they want to hear that we just read about. Jesus warns us about them in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He says, be on your guard. There's once again another phrase that be alert, be watchful, be on your guard, be awake. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. These are the ones who will try to lead us astray from the truth. We need to be really careful because, quite frankly, we need to understand that people are not always who or what they seem to be. We've fallen asleep to the dangers of false teaching and doctrine. What is false doctrine? It's anything that we cannot support with this. Anything that contradicts or goes against the teachings we find here is a false doctrine and a false teaching. Anything that doesn't have its basis in Scripture. Now, why do I need to say this? Once again, it pains me. I hate the fact that I have to stand in front of a church and talk about this. But we have people out there in the church, pastors and professors and church leaders who are teaching against the doctrines of God's sovereignty and His complete power. We have people teaching against the Bible doctrines of sexual immorality. We have those who in many ways are promoting cultural influence over scriptural integrity, authority, and accuracy. Now, what does that mean? Here's what I see. I see a lot of church leaders who are falling for the trick now or the trap of trying to determine our doctrine and our beliefs by the latest popular opinion poll. Well, George Barna's research might say this. Well, what happens when 99% of the people in the country, we see a poll that says 99% of the people in the country believe abortion for any reason at any time is okay? Does that mean we adopt that as our doctrine just because that's what culture says? Or do we stick with what this says? What happens when we come to a time and a place where 99% of the people in the world or in our country decide same-sex marriage is okay? Does that change what the Bible says? Do I now base my doctrine and my beliefs on what a poll says? Because listen to me, that's where we're going. There are some things in this series, listen, I'm tired. We're beyond the point of beating around the bush anymore, okay? We're beyond the point of playing games with words and semantics and all that kind of stuff. So there are times I'm going to have to be pretty direct. We have two new books, two brand new books that have hit the market in the last 3 weeks, written and put together by the same guy, an ordained elder in our denomination, used to teach in our universities, taught theology in our universities, taught people who are going into ministry, has written a new book discrediting the attribute of God's sovereignty, and has also put together a new book, and the title of it is this: Why the Church of the Nazarene Should Be Fully LGBTQ Affirming. And I'm sorry, I'm not going to stay asleep to the fact that that's happening in our church anymore. We can't stick our heads in the sand and act like it's not going on. So I'm not, and next week we're going to be talking about who the enemy is, okay? We got to be careful. I have to be careful about how I approach this. I'm not trying to be unloving or unforgiving or anything. We need to love everybody. Everybody, the people who are trapped and people who are trapped in that lifestyle, we need to love them. We need to show them that the church loves them. But the people who are out there promoting it and trying to almost recruit people into that are the false teachers. I can't hold them accountable. I don't have the power and the authority to do that. But I can inform you and us as the church about what's going on and what we need to be awake to. And that's one of them. I refuse to fall into the pattern of deciding what I believe and what we believe as a church based on what the latest fad in the church is. So we need to be awake, because we've fallen asleep to the dangers of false teachers and their teachings, and we need to be aware of what's going on so we know how to respond to it. So that's the next thing. It's time to sound the alarm and say, wake up, church. But when the alarm goes off, what do we do? When we hear the alarm sounding, what do we do? When we become aware of these dangers facing the church and us as Christians, what do? We have a couple of options. The first option is we can just ignore it. We can just ignore it. I don't know what happens in your house when the alarm goes off, okay? Very, very rarely in our house is there a morning where we don't have to set the alarm. Yesterday actually was one of those mornings. We were supposed to be at a tennis tournament, but the tennis tournament got canceled because of the weather, which is kind of ironic because it was one of the nicer days we had this week and they probably could have played. But that's the first morning in I don't know how long that we haven't had to actually set an alarm. Okay, so the question's not setting the alarm. The question now is, what do we do when it goes off? Do I roll over and like, oh, snooze button, snooze button, snooze button, snooze button? Do I roll over, hit the snooze button, and think, oh man, just 5 more minutes? When I know for a fact that I'm not going to fall asleep in those 5 minutes, and it's just going to make me more frustrated anyway, I might as well just get up. But we just want to keep ignoring it, right? Go back to sleep. Stay in bed till the possible last minute. Do we tell ourselves, I've got time, just 10 more minutes, just 10 more minutes, I've got time. But here's the question. What if we don't have time? What if we don't have 10 more minutes? Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12 says, this is all the more urgent for you to know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day of salvation will soon be here. It's late. Time's running out. And the day of our final salvation, what's this talking about? This is talking about the day that Jesus returns. The day of our final salvation is much closer now than when we first believed. We need to wake up. The alarm is sounding, church. It's time to wake up. What's the second option? We can embrace it. Once again, Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we don't belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Wake up. We can respond by getting rid of the deeds of darkness. By putting on the light of Christ. By staying away from those sinful activities that the world is taking part in. Those things that will drag us down the wrong path. Then there's one final warning that I want to share from Scripture. The final sounding of the alarm, if you will, is found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. These are the words of Jesus. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left behind is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. So we need to wake up. So that in this world of confusion and in this world of deception and in this world of being desensitized to sin, we can see all that and we can remember what we first believed. We can remember the true doctrines of Christ and the true doctrines of the church, the true doctrines of the world, and then we can hold on to it firmly no matter what is being said and taught and promoted around us. The alarm is sounding. It's time for the church to wake up from our sleep, climb out of our coffins, and let Christ show us the light. I want to close. I've asked Michael to play a song, and it actually helped me find the title for this series. Song I first heard years and years and years ago. I want to close with this, and then we'll have prayer. It's called Wake Up Church.
The church has been rocked to sleep by this world's lullaby. Satan's charm sound no alarm. There's no love. us to pay. The body of Christ will be a powerhouse when she opens up her eyes one day.
That's our challenge for today, to wake up. Let's be alert. Let's be awake. Make sure that we're on guard against the enemy. We're going to be talking about that next week. Who the enemy is. What do we do? How do we defend against it? But let's leave today with a renewed sense of the importance of being awake to what's going on around us. Let's pray.